Okay, we are going to be starting, once and for all, the book of 1 John, as I've been saying for the last 2 months, I think. And I think I gave some instructions for folks to reread that in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And I don't want to not be able to hear what maybe the Lord has been sharing with you. And does anybody want to be brave enough to share whatever God is showing you? Because remember, He is showing you. It's not, oh, that's wrong or that's not right. What is God showing you? Does anybody want to be able to share that before I get going?
I didn't get a deep speaking on my, like sometimes He does.
Yeah.
But I just was so blown away with 1 John 1 because it brought me to John chapter 1 and it brought me to Genesis chapter 1.
Right.
And just seeing all three of those together, I was just, it's just amazing.
Yeah.
It's a life. And it just tied the whole, everything together, and I just loved that.
Yeah.
So that was neat just to glance in each one of those and all at the same time.
For sure. He says that, verse 1, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and then John, he writes in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word.
I know, and then Genesis, in the beginning. It was just awesome in to the read beginning. Those three together.
You know, it's interesting because remember when we went through Genesis, I shared the very first, if we don't believe the first verse of the Bible, then forget it. In the beginning, God created. See? And if we don't believe that, don't read the rest of it. There's no need to. Because today, people are saying, well, but man wrote the Bible. Had an interesting conversation with somebody over text. The Bible's phony. It was written by man. So, of course, man penned it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's God who gave that inspiration. Yeah, but man wrote it. I assure you, even if God had written it himself, people would find a way to not believe it. That's just the way it is. And I think it's so cool that God would use fallible man to write his word. That God would use us to teach others about him. And the only way you can do that is if you know him, right? Gnosko. You know him by experience. You know him intimately. And that's the only way that we can. But in the very beginning, everything starts in the beginning, right? And John, we're not going to get into that. You're going to be a little shocked because we're not actually getting into John.
Anybody else have anything on that?
Yes.
I kind of did.
Good.
It's the very first part of it. Well, in the study book, it says that John is Jesus' cousin.
Yeah.
That John's mother was Mary's sister.
Yeah.
And I know, you know, lineage is not important, but I was thinking, verifying, you know, here it is, his cousin. It could absolutely verify this is Jesus.
Yeah.
And then I got to reading the first verse where it says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked, our hands have touched. So it's all verification that he really was there.
Yeah.
And this really is Jesus.
Very good.
How can you argue with that, verification?
Keep in mind, a lot of different names in the Bible, right? A lot of Johns, a lot of Zacharias, a lot of this and that, on and on. In all actuality, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. John was a disciple. He was a young boy that Jesus was able to touch his heart. As a matter of fact, if you remember, John is the one, when Jesus was on the cross, told him, behold your mother. He was putting his mom in the hands of John the disciple. Remember, John and James were brothers. And they were called what? You remember?
Sons of
Thunder. Interesting that this John is that John. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. This is a different John.
John the Baptist didn't write any books of the Bible.
Sometimes it says things weird.
The author is John, son of Zebedee.
Yeah.
The apostle and the author of the Gospel of John and Revelations. Yes.
Right.
He was a first cousin of Jesus.
Wow, that's amazing.
His mother was Salome a sister of Mary.
That's interesting that that says that. Because John the Baptist's dad was named Zechariah. So I wonder.
Yeah.
That is huge.
That is.
That is huge because that's exactly what the study is going to be about tonight. Taking the Word of God, somewhere along the line, if I could ask, what is the...
It's an NIV.
NIV, okay.
I'm guessing that whoever did that, that they're maybe going by some extra biblical
it could
information
be.
That
it could,
they're maybe
yeah. it could be.
Making connections
yeah.
that weren't
it could be.
Really in the Bible.
Well, they've got other scriptures
yeah.
here. It's Matthew 27:56, Mark 16:1, and John 19:25.
I love that. 27:56.
27:56 Matthew.
A little pause.
Maybe we're going to learn something.
Amen. I love that.
Yeah, that just says that
yeah.
they're all together. It didn't say that.
Yeah. They're using the term Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So this John, this the disciple John,
yeah.
is. But
yeah.
John the Baptist... is not. That's Zechariah's son.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
What's this saying though, honey? Is this verse that they're using to justify their claim
mm-hmm.
says nothing about the connection, family connection. It's just saying these people are all there. That Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of John and James. Different
mm-hmm.
James, because there was more Jameses too. There was,
oh, absolutely, yeah.
There was big James and little James and
yeah.
Jesus's brother James and.
Maybe you could look into that for
yeah,
us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I know that we're, I know where the answer would be for us, and that is in Matthew chapter 1, when you have the whole list of the lineage.
Oh,
it will be in there.
Yes.
But I have never, to my experience, I have never heard John be related.
Could it be a distant cousin?
I don't think so, because it would have said.
It would have said first cousin.
Yeah.
Oh, it
says
first
cousin.
Yeah. We know that. John the Baptist is.
Right, it mentions
yeah.
that specifically.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I love that because, see, we can look at, that's why we always, what did Paul say to the people? I wish that you would be like the Bereans.
Look it up.
The Bereans
it up.
Would sit in a study like this and they would write things down and they would go to the scriptures and they would search it
Check
and
it
say,
out.
Is that real? Is that true? And, you know, I'm glad that you shared that because that fits exactly. I was thinking, how am I going to be able to show them where there could be a discrepancy? And people would look at it and say, people will take that and say, therefore the Bible is not real. It's an error. Well, that's not the Bible. That's a commentary.
Exactly.
Matter of fact, I even read today a commentary where somebody said, John wrote this in 9 AD. It was impossible. Because when John wrote this, he was in his 90s. 9 AD is 9 years after Jesus died, right? John was a young man. He was still a young man. So when I looked at that commentary, I went, he just made a little clinical error. That was all it was. But it wasn't the Word of God. And I love that because we know by Scripture, and we're going to find out tonight, you're going to see that tonight, that Scripture is, the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible itself. So when we go into that, I'm glad you said, look into that for us. And we'll lay it out. I love that.
The basis of the thought is true.
Yes.
That John spent a great deal of time with Jesus.
Exactly.
Witnessed everything that he did and the miracles. And he, you know, so he's bearing witness.
Exactly.
Listen, this is what I've seen.
Yeah.
This is what I've heard.
Who better to hear about Jesus than somebody that was with him? See? We've all... We just met Kay. I've never met Linda. Met Kay last week. I just met Kay today. We get to know one another. And down the road now, I mean, think about before, well, we'll use Gene. My goodness, it'll come. Gene is an example. I was trying to think back, how did we even meet Gene? I couldn't remember. But we all know each other. It's like it's just a normal thing. Why? Because we have spent time with her. She spent time with us. And John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John knows who Jesus is. And so when he wrote his gospel, That was to introduce to an unbelieving world exactly why Jesus came. Hey, I want to tell you about how we receive salvation. And they begin to talk about Jesus. I love that. Anybody else before we get going? This is going to tie in for you, Cher. I love that we had this little encounter. Anybody else? Because we're going to read and keep rereading John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This isn't a thing where we're just going to come and listen to Al. I want us to read it. As a matter of fact, I even got some homework for you to write. It's very easy. All I did was take the first 10 verses, or the 10 verses of 1st John, double-spaced them and said, you can write in between there. What is this saying to you? What do you see in here? Well, let me give you an example, because you're going to have this. Before we get started in our study, what do we see in the very beginning of this book? You look at the word that, it's all capitalized, right? In yours, is it capitalized in yours? That which was from the beginning. How does somebody, if somebody's just reading that for the first time, how do they know who that is? See, we need to look, we need to explore that. Who's the writer talking about? If I told somebody, I want you to start reading the epistle of 1 John, and they said that which was from the beginning, how do they know? They have to keep reading. Look at verse 3. This is the first time that John actually mentions that which we have seen and we heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's mentioning who that is. But it takes looking into it. It takes exploring further into that. And that's what we're going to do tonight. The beginning of 1 John, this is one thing we want to know, is this is what is known as an epistle. What is that? Webster's defines it as a poem or other literary work in the form of a letter or series of letters. And that's what we have here, don't we? We have three letters to the church, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But it also says it's a book of the New Testament in the form of a letter from an apostle. And that's who John is. And what I'd like, in fact, to be able to do today is to give us just an exploratory view of why we will study this the way we're going to. We're going to study this a little bit more intense, or I should say, in extent than you would like a Sunday morning service. I want to know these things, because what it's going to do, it's going to revolutionize our walks. It's going to help us to be able to really see what is in there. We're going to be looking at it in a very extensive searching it out, just as we would if we were looking for gold. You see people when they're panning for gold, right? And they got their eyes right there. Just, I don't want to miss a nugget. And that's what we're going to do here. Every nugget that's in there, we are going to pull it out. We're going to ask God to pull it out. This isn't Al's job. This is the Holy Spirit's job. Because he's given to each and every one of you something. He's going to give you things that I have yet to get. And he's going to give me some things that he would have me to give to you. That's why we have this thing called fellowship. Who remembers what that term means? Fellowship. I explained it last time we were together.
Have something in common.
Having all things in common. That's what fellowship is. We have all these things in common. We come here on the last Thursday of the month, and we eat. We have a meal. We have that in common. Everybody brings something to partake in. And we have that as a meal. I often thought when I first became a Christian that fellowship meant that you had to eat all the time. Well, it's not true. It just means you have all things in common. And the thing that we all have in common is who? Jesus. We come here to hear about Jesus. You didn't come here to hear about statistics or, the latest thing that's going on in the church. You came here to hear about Jesus, and that's what we want to do. And so this little epistle, John, it contains some very important information for the believer and how it will energize our walks. And so I'm getting excited about it. I've been excited about this for a while. Even while I was on OxyContin, I was excited about it. Okay, just so you know. I have found that it is one thing to sit and to hear a Bible study and then try to take it all in. And another to ingest everything that is said. It's very hard if we just come to sit, because a lot of things can occupy our thoughts, right? for me on Sunday morning, it was always, I wonder what I'm having for lunch, you know? And it would overtake me. And then I'd be, what did he say? I missed something. Or like Linda, oftentimes she's writing notes and the Lord has taken her somewhere else. She's not hearing what's being said. But unless we ingest it, unless we take it in, because it's like food. Food is what? Fuel for our souls, for our bodies, right? And we need to eat in order to be able to function, in order to live. And so it matters what we eat. And it matters what we eat to become healthy, and both physically and psychologically. A lot of times maybe things aren't going right because I haven't been eating a healthy diet. You know, I've got to be able to eat. When I'm coming back from my visit in Southern California, I noticed my son, but he doesn't eat a lot of meals, but that boy snacks all day long. He's always taking in protein, taking in carbs, all that, because he works out, he does all this stuff, and he's just always snacking. And it's amazing to watch him. So he's careful what he puts in his body. That's why he looks the way he does. And he's very healthy. Matter of fact, all my grandkids, and then they all do the same thing. They're very, very healthy because they watch what they take in. And what we take in and how we take it in, it matters for our well-being. And it's the same with God's word. We have to take that in. We have to take in, and how we take it in is significant for our spiritual growth. Sound doctrine, what is that? Teaching. Sound teaching is a must. You often heard me say that many times. Wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. We have a lot of people that are not functioning right today because of the way that they live, and they're living because of the way they may have been taught. This is no, you know, I'm not castigating anyone. I mean, I've had to change a lot of things in my life, but if I am not taught the Word of God in a way that is sufficient for me to be able to worship Him and to glorify Him with my life, there's no way that I'm going to be able to function properly. And it is true. Wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. And because this is the whole reason John writes this letter to the church, false teachers had begun to invade the church. And a lot of times what you're going to see when you keep reading over and over 1 John, you're going to start noticing, and I'll say this at the end of it too, you're going to notice a lot of the comparisons that he uses. And he's always speaking to us as an aged person, as a grandfather, a great-grandfather, a great-great-grandfather who has wisdom, and he knows what he's talking about. And he uses terms like, my little children, love one another. He doesn't even give an excuse like, you know, well, if they've hurt you, you know, he just says, love one another. And then he begins to tell us what love is. We'll get into that. It's no different today. False teachers have invaded the church today. That's why people are burnt out. They're upset. They're leaving the church in droves because they want to hear the truth. And they're saying, all I'm doing is coming and just existing. Why is my life not having any purpose? Why am I not getting past some of the things that I'm going through? But many people have been turned away from church because of wrong teaching. And some of them have been turned away from God. If you can believe that, it's amazing just some of the things that I'm hearing today. And a lot of it has to do with the Word of God. You don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Acts 17:11, it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. See, Paul had been teaching the gospel, and there were Jews that were coming to Christ. And he's saying, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What Sherry shared with us in the beginning, we need to examine that to see if it's so. We can't just sit there and say, well, I believe what he's saying. You'll find that when you read commentaries, matter of fact, when you read them as much as Danny and I have, you begin to start to see the same way that they're written. Other commentators will copy other commentators. And the thing about it is that is a man who is giving us, there's nothing wrong with commentaries. I look to them to make sure that this boy isn't off mark, isn't off target. See, because I could probably, I, if I wasn't searching it, I might say something that wasn't going to be helpful to somebody. And so these Jews, he says that they, with all eagerness, how many times when you opened your Bible this week, did you open it and go, oh man, I'm eager to read this. Maybe zero? We're looking at, but I read it. But did we read it with a heart of, Lord, I really need you to show me what is going on and what I need. These folks did it with all eagerness, examining the scriptures. They didn't just read them, they examined them.
What was that verse again?
Yes, Acts 17:11. And of course, we know Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. He says, all scripture. Not just some, not just the Old Testament, not just some of the New Testament. All scripture is breathed out by God. Remember the beginning when I said, the guy said, well, the Bible was written by man? No. All scripture is breathed out by God. And it says, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I want you to hang on to that. Training in righteousness. That the man of God may, by the way, that means man and woman, man of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I love that Paul said this. You know why? Because he said, for correction and training in righteousness. He didn't say in religiousness. Righteousness. We are called to be righteous. We're not called to be religious. I'll be a little calm in my words. But religious people drive me nuts. I'm going to come to them because they drove Jesus nuts too, right? He called the Pharisees that. You're just a bunch of religious hypocrites is what you are. You cast things on people that you don't even follow yourself. That's what we see today. But all scripture is for the believer, okay? For the non-believing, the Bible is totally of no value, and tearing it apart is part of the crux to not believe it. I'm going to tear it apart. I'm going to find a discrepancy in there. I'm going to find something wrong with it.
That's somebody that doesn't want to.
Exactly, exactly. Well, you know, it's amazing because one of the smartest people that there was, boy, I sure hope I get my mind back. Who's the one that wrote Screwtape Letters?
C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis, actually, well, was a very intelligent person. His idea was, I'm going to read this entire book, and when I am done, I'm going to prove that the Bible is not real. Well, he didn't even get all the way through it, and he got saved because he read it. See, some would say, how could God do that? Well, what did he do with Saul of Tarsus? He's going out persecuting Christians, killing them, and on the Damascus Road, he just, boom, just blinds him. And Paul gets saved, and God uses him. C.S. Lewis, the same thing. Why? Because there were so many people who were like C.S. Lewis who got saved because of what he did. He proved that the Bible was, in fact, real. His heart was to prove that it was false, though. But for those of us who call on the name of the Lord, those who desire to have a close personal relationship with Jesus, the only way we're going to do that is to read it. You don't really know. I mean, I can remember back in the day before we had cell phones and all this stuff, and you wanted to communicate with somebody. How did we do it? Distance.
Right.
A letter. We wrote a letter. We couldn't. Well, we couldn't because we were poor. We couldn't call long distance because it cost a lot of money back then, yeah. Remember? We can call anywhere on our cell phones now, though, can't we? It's like, no big deal. Well, you accept a call from someone. We don't have that now. So we wrote a letter. And if it was a husband or a girlfriend, we didn't just look at it and go, okay. She said hi. We tore that thing apart, didn't we? We examined it, right? We took every word that they said and we read between the lines. She really cares for me. It doesn't say that. No, I know she does. She wrote me a letter. And so for the believer, the only way we're going to get to know Jesus is by reading it. Now, when I say that, I want to be very careful. Remember I said, out of the scripture that I read, it's good for training in righteousness, not religiousness. I'm not saying you got to read your Bible if you want to be righteous. No. We're trained in righteousness. You can read all that you want, but if you don't follow or understand what you've read, there's no way for us to be able to glorify God with our lives. We need to understand. You got a question, Linda? I know that look. But not only to read it for the sake of reading it, but we to receive all that it has for us. Really, it really is our compass to get through this world that we live in. When I was flying last week, I have a tendency sometimes because when I'm on a plane, I'm like, I hope we're going the right way. So I'll whip out my phone and get the compass out, and I kind of play with it a little bit, put it right there, you know, and play, okay, we're going south. That's which way I need to go. And even more so, when I'm coming home, I need to be going north. I don't want to be going anywhere else. I need to go to Portland from California. Got to get out of there as fast as you can. But I guess you could say this is how God reveals his heart to us and how he desires to show us how to navigate through this world and through his word this way. One writer says, as we read it and learn more about God's character and our character, discernment is instilled into us. When we then are able to measure out what is of the Father and what is not, what is the draw of the Holy Spirit and what is the temptation of sin, what is the voice of Christ and what is the voice of Satan, and what is truth and what is deception, what gives life and what leads to death. I love that. That's what he tells us. He goes on. He tells us to proceed with caution when we're studying the word. Proceed with caution. Because he said it's no secret that over the years there have been contradicting claims around the world about what is biblical and what is not. I don't know if you've heard studies that just kind of perk your ear a little bit. What did he say? That doesn't sound right. That's the Holy Spirit in us saying, wake up, something's being said here. I can remember early on when I got saved, when somebody said, you know what? The Bible says that God helps those that help themselves. And it drove me crazy looking for it. And I couldn't find it. Why? Because it's not in there. And if you think about that statement, God helps those that help themselves. If that was true, why would we need him to help us if we could help ourselves? Mm-hmm. We can't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Some things? No, you can do nothing. And so this is what causes the separation between denominations. Why? Because scripture undoubtedly is very powerful. It has rooted people away from one another. We see that in our country today, right? They're trying to get us to divide one another. This thing with racism and this or LGBT, whatever it is. They want division. That's what they want. And people buy into that rather than following what the Word of God says. Why? Because scripture is very powerful. Why do I say that? Even Satan knows this. How do we know that? Remember when he came to Jesus to tempt him? Matter of fact, Roy, would you pass these little sheets out? I'm going to take you there. You either can turn to Matthew 4 or I have it written out for you so you can put it in your Bible, that you can have that. Uh-oh. The little one, the half sheet. There you go. Yeah. Matthew chapter 4, while Roy is handing that out. Matter of fact, I put the references on this sheet so you can just put it in your Bible.
Matthew 4.
In Matthew 4, and also Luke 4 and Mark chapter 1, okay, Satan comes to Jesus. I'll take one too, Roy. Satan comes to Jesus and he tempts him. You've heard this probably 100 times, right? Did you know, did you take the time to look and see where was it that Satan used that scripture at? I put it in there for you. You can put it in your Bible now. Let's start with verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Stop for a moment. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. It was intentional, wasn't it? He led him there for a reason. We're gonna see why in a little bit. Because that's the first thing I look at that and go, why? Why did the Spirit do that?
Wasn't that right after he was baptized?
Yes.
Ah.
And it was also after 40 days of being in the wilderness.
This also detects that there is three, the Trinity.
Right? Exit. Amen. Good. See? Look at you guys are already learning what we're doing. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. How many times do we sit around and complain? But God, why? Why is this happening? Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Makes sense. I would be too. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. Now, the construct, the way that is written, the word if can also be rendered since. Satan knew he was the Son of God. So you could read it, since you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and he said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus used Deuteronomy 8:3 to tell him that. Deuteronomy 8:3. Somebody want to read that for me?
So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. You can see, even in that, it's not even a part of the study. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Sometimes we need to be hungry. Right? It gets our attention.
From the mouth of God, yeah, it was very scary.
Yes. Yes. But it's always good and it's always right. Yeah. See? Matthew 4:5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And many times I would never go in there and say, well, okay, so where did Satan get that from? Well, I put it in there for you. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Stop there a second. I just thought of this right now. What was Satan in the beginning?
An angel.
He was an angel.
Archangel.
They said he was one of the most beautiful angels. And he shall give his angels charge over you. Isn't that amazing? He is using the word of God and twisting it to fit his bias, what he's trying to do. He's trying to get Jesus to not do what he's going
to
do.
Do you think he's being sarcastic?
Well, you have to be sarcastic if you're speaking against Jesus.
Isn't he kind of right? Doing to Jesus what he did to Eve?
Exactly. We're going to get into that. Now, think about that for a moment. What did he say in the beginning? Think about that. You want to hear sarcasm? When we read that, it's like, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God. Now, let's put a little sarcasm in there. Jesus, since you are the Son of God. Right? However you want to read it. But I love what verse 7 says. And Jesus said to him, it is written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus is using Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa.
That's what caused Moses' trip into
the... Exactly.
Holy, yeah.
Exactly. Think about that. Jesus is he's quoting the Old Testament to Satan.
Yeah.
Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He's using Deuteronomy 6:13.
Satan is saying, I will give.
That's right.
So he's saying everything's his.
Right.
Well,
he is the prince and the power of this air, right?
He is a ruler of the earth.
Yeah.
But everything is God's.
That's right.
So
that's right.
It's like,
it's almost comical. He's saying, it
is. Yeah.
It's already his.
Yeah. So think about this. All these things I will give to you. Jesus just says, get out of here. Away with you. Get out of here. I don't have time for you. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God. He says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. And then it says the devil left him. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. All of those cohorts that Satan had in heaven waited until he got done. And then they came and they ministered to Jesus. I think that is so huge because it helps me to realize, number one, people will look and say, so do angels minister to us? Are they there on our behalf? Yes. But we don't worship angels. Why? Because we worship God. God is the creator. The angels aren't the creator. God created them. I often tell people that I believe that God created humans to blow the angels' minds. If you think about it,
yeah.
The angels are all, they're holy, they're righteous, and they see us, and they see
what
they see what Nimrods we can be, and they're like, but you love them? But get a load of this. When we get to heaven, we will rule over them. That's crazy. But they're there to watch over us now. The Holy Spirit alongside of us is helping us in those times. And the angels are there, you know. The only thing I think about is It's a Wonderful Life, George with his angel. The old guy, right? And so,
Al,
yes.
What scripture is it that is, I know it's one of Paul's letters, where it refers to that idea about the angels and us, that the mystery of what God is doing.
Exactly.
In us.
Yeah. Yeah.
That the angels long to look into that.
Yeah.
That they're like, okay, what's he doing here?
Yeah.
He's doing something in you.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
They don't even know.
Amen. Yeah. I'm not. What's that? It might be. I'm not really sure, but you know what? This is how we learn. Danny's going to look that up, and he's going to give us that next week. I love that.
Danny,
I love that.
Can I keep use my?
Yeah, absolutely. You use whatever God gives you, man. I love that. And so, hang on to your study guide. I'm going to refer to it in the end of our study here. I want us to go through a couple of things I want to point out in this before we leave it. One has to wonder, why would God include that in his word? For one, and Gene was on track with it, we know that Jesus is often referred to as the second Adam, isn't he? Mm. Yeah. The first Adam succumbed to the temptation, didn't he? Jesus came in the form of a man with all of human tendencies and all the emotions, just as Adam was. And God, I believe God sent him or gave us this to show us that we can, in fact, make the right decisions when we're tempted by the enemy. What did Jesus do the entire time? It is written. It is written. How are we going to know what is written if we don't search the scripture? It's written. How many times do we sit there? Let me give you a little example of that. Philippians, and we've been talking about this for forever. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. When things are getting really bad and we start thinking things about ourselves that aren't true. What does he say in Philippians 4, 6?
Not think
that's Romans. Romans 12, 12, 1, Romans 12, 2 and 3, I think.
Think on these things.
Yeah. He says, be anxious
for nothing.
Stop doing that fretting. Just stop being anxious for whatever's there. Be anxious for nothing. But he didn't just say, stop it, right? It's not like, what's his name, the comedian. Remember I told you a story about the girl who came and said, I have a fear of drowning, you know, being put in a box. And he tells her, how long have you had this? Well, all my life. Okay, well, stop it. Stop thinking that. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Lord, I'm having a hard time with this right now. But he doesn't just stop there. But he says, and when you do that, the peace of God will overtake you. You'll have the peace that is needed. But then he tells us how to do it. Think on these things. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's of good report, right? Somebody tells you, you're no good, rotten nobody. Well, Jesus said that I was created in his image, so neener, neener, neener. So, sorry, dude. You go talk to him. Mm-hmm. See, Jesus came when Satan was doing it. He's saying, it was written. This is what was written. I don't have to listen to you. That's what Adam didn't comprehend. Why? Eve was like, here you go. Right? And if Adam would have said, well, wait a minute, God said, right? When God says something, what is that? It's his word. What is this? It's his word.
That shows you how powerful God's word is.
Exactly. Exactly.
Do you think that possibly Adam ate the apple because he wasn't sure God wouldn't create another Eve?
What?
Did you think maybe God, Adam didn't want to eat the apple because he didn't think God would create another Eve? Because if you surely die, and if Eve already ate the apple, I know she died physically, but not, I mean, mentally, solely, but not physically, immediately.
Yeah.
So.
I've heard one. This is
just a curiosity.
Good. Gives me a chance to drink some water.
What is that guy, Chuck Missler? He said that Adam actually stepped into that role so that salvation could come for Eve, because
goes back to First Corinthians. Yeah.
That whole thing happening, there'd be no salvation for Eve. Mm-hmm. So it's just kind of a weird twist on it.
Yeah. Bless Missler's heart for saying that. But the truth of the matter of that is what God said. God said, you can eat of all of these except for that one. So they gave him a choice. That's where free will came in. That's where choice came in. I will choose. What did God say? What's he saying here? I talk to young couples all the time who want to get married. And if you have a young gal or a young guy who's a Christian, and the one they want to marry is not, God's word says, do not be unequally yoked. And when I have to do the hard thing of saying, he's not who God has for you, or she's not who God has for you. Well, I don't like that. Well, of course you don't. But I'll see you later in counseling. But God's word. And Jesus only responded with, it is written. He was fully tempted by Satan. Remember, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. If you're really the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread. Well, don't you think that if Jesus wanted to do that, he'd already done it? Sure. I know he could have. But unfortunately, those who are against God can twist scripture like Satan to try to trap others into false beliefs. This is what's happening. And even more unfortunately, some believers, preachers, and scholars have unintentionally done the same. Okay, I would say, for me, from what I know, I would say that was an unintentional error by that commentator. It was unintentional. I don't think he did it on purpose. I think he might have saw something and then he wrote it. I'm surprised he got in print. See, that's why I said, I will look at something to say, if I use this, is am I on the right track? I need to know that I'm on the right track, right? We do that in our cars, don't we? We used to use maps. Now we use what?
GPS.
Google Maps. Am I going the right way? But not every time do they give you the right direction.
No.
Okay, do they?
That's
Google Maps aired me. Yeah.
This is our spiritual GPS.
Amen. There you go, Danny. There you go.
Danny he got GPS.
Yeah, I just told him.
Yeah, well, say it again because
God positioning system.
There you go. There you go. So here's where I'm aiming at with this as we go through 1 John. To avoid this attempt at trying to get some teaching that probably isn't right. And there's three things that we have to look at. I'm going to go through these real quickly. Number one, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's where I told you the Bible is its best commentary. Okay. Sometimes when reading certain sections of the Bible, it can appear at first glance that the Scriptures are saying one thing. However, if you read other Scriptures around the same topic, it would appear contradictory. But in reality, they work together and you have to look at them together, okay? Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 20, there's a commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, right? You guys remember that? One of the Ten Commandments, right? And the New Testament, in Matthew 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6, we see Jesus is accused by the Pharisees of breaking the Sabbath law, don't we? So people can say, yeah, because he healed someone. So people can say, well, the Bible's in error then. See, Jesus is wrong. But it's important that neither of these scriptures are read alone. We got to look at other ones. You can't just take that at face value. See, somebody who really doesn't want to know the Bible will say, well, you know, but in the New Testament, they told Jesus he was breaking the law. How do you answer that? Well, when we study scripture to know more than the face value, studying the verses is not just reading it for a particular subject. And we have to allow it to, and understand what it is that God wants us to know about the Sabbath. The short version of this, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, right? He said, I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to fulfill it. Well, what did that mean? He became the Sabbath. He fulfilled all of the laws. Why? Because we couldn't keep them. Even at that time, I mean, think about it, the Pharisees had the Ten Commandments. They didn't keep those. As a matter of fact, they added on 613 more laws that they couldn't even keep. Why? It became the religious system. If you want to be like us, you have to do this. I don't know about you, but that has wrecked a lot of people. Wrecked me, because I'm like, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is the Sabbath. So the first one is, let Scripture interpret Scripture. The second thing is, don't read your desires into Scripture. As you're reading 1 John, don't read your desires. When I was new in the faith and had never been taught how to study the Scriptures, I misinterpreted some Scriptures. There are a few of them that I had to relearn. I remember when I was in the school of ministry, I'm like, what? That's not what that means. What are you talking about? But I was taught this. And you have to relearn what it is. Better to humble yourself and relearn, because what are you doing? You are learning. Not continue to go on and make the same mistake over and over, right? But this can become dangerous, because if you believe scriptures are telling you one thing and it doesn't happen, you can wrongfully place the blame on God. And that's what's happened. People blame God for expectations that they set for themselves that weren't his. I had to unlearn some serious stuff. And let me give you an example. Recently, I heard a preacher, and I'll put that in quotes. He was talking about God's law, God's rules, and he was using the law as rules, God's rules. How many of you love, and he said this, how many of you love your parents' rules when you were growing up? Wow, I didn't love all those rules. You got to be in by 10. What? He said, well, parents' rules are not, man's rules are not like God's rules. God's rules are good. Therefore, we must love God's rules. If you don't love God's rules, you're not going to heaven. And I'm like, bing! I'm like, uh-oh. That didn't sound right to me. There's a lot of things that God has in his word that I don't particularly care for. Like when somebody punches me and he says, give him your cheek. And then do it again. I'm like, that ain't happening. I don't like that, God. I don't like this being hit, okay? But he's given us a premise of what love is really like, okay? Doesn't mean I have to like it or love it. It means I will follow it, though. It's funny, because when you say that, that becomes a part of salvation. Jesus plus something else. I love your law. And oddly enough, here's where he took that out of Psalm 119, 159. The psalmist says, consider how I love your precepts, your laws. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Well, if God truly has loving kindness, you think he's going to get offended if I don't like his law? It just says I need to trust him and I need to follow it. Doesn't mean, and see, that whole thing of, that's part of those rules and regulations. It goes along also when people say, well, if you've been saved, if you have given your life to Christ, you have to be baptized, otherwise you can't go to heaven. Now, where did you get that from in Scripture? It's not there. It is something that we should follow, because who else got baptized? Jesus.
And it's an outward expression.
Exactly. Outward expression of an inward thing that we've done. We're showing everyone else, I believe in this. But we have to be careful not to take God's word out of context. When we do, it will generally be in the form of a pretext. What's a pretext? It's making the scripture to fit my bias of what I wanted to say. And that's what this preacher did. Why? Because they are into holiness. If you're not dressed this way, if you don't do this, if you don't come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and come to prayer night, and you don't love God's laws, you're not going to heaven. Yes?
I think actually, as you're saying that, I'm thinking of an example of Jesus that actually sort of says that, not what you just said, mm-hmm. but what you said earlier about how we don't necessarily have to love
right.
what God's rules are.
Yeah.
Because Jesus himself, with agony, asked, God, let this cup pass from me. He didn't really like the fact that he was going to have to go through that.
That's right. That's right.
But he loved God. He yeah. loved the Father enough to do whatever the
That's
Father
awesome.
Said.
That's awesome.
So through terrible, you know, yeah. anguish.
That's awesome.
He did it.
Yeah. He yeah. says, Father, if there be any other way.
Yeah.
He wasn't questioning God. He was human. He was like, I went through that 9 weeks ago. Lord, is there any other way I could go through this without going through this? Because of pain and hurt and heartache. And that's so cool. See, that's totally just blows that, what he said, out of the wall. The problem and the thing that kills me is there's people sitting in the audience, and I can see them, sitting in the audience who are taking that in and they're believing that.
They're under the law again.
Exactly. What are those parents going to do to their kids? That's what they're going to teach them. You need to love God's laws.
You need to love mine. Yeah. My rules.
One of the most, let me give you an example. One of the most popular scriptures, why am I going through this whole thing? Because we're going to go through 1 John in this fashion. I'm taking you down this road because we're not going to go there again. But I need to lay everything out. One of the most often, or I should say popular scriptures that people misinterpret, it's because they read it subjectively and not objectively by God's true intent. And that's Philippians 4:13. Does anybody know what that is?
My God shall supply all your needs, is that or my God?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? As a matter of fact, I have a picture of a football player in my gym. That's the scripture he has. I can do all things. And the verse is especially popular in the sports world because I can win this game or meet this goal, for example. People have used it in the context of thinking that they can have anything they want if they have Christ. The prosperity gospel, the prosperity people say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put the picture of the boat that you want on your refrigerator and meditate on that. I can buy this.
Yeah. $50,000 house, and they couldn't even afford $100,000.
Exactly. Exactly. Go ahead.
I use that voice for when I have anxiety attacks.
Yes.
Especially when I'm driving across bridges.
Because that's exactly what it's used for.
Mm-hmm.
See, these people are attempting to use God almost as a good luck charm or a genie, right? I mean, I got to confess, I'm guilty of that. I mean, I was playing in a pig bowl, like, I can do all things. You know? Through Christ who strengthens me. When we look at the whole scripture around this verse in the context, remember, context. A text without context is just a con, okay? So when we look at it in context, you're going to see a larger picture. In fact, this was written by Paul in one of his letters to the Philippians while he was in prison. The phrase wasn't, I'm going to get anything I want, but rather it was about him being able to endure the horrible situation because of Christ's love. Knowing Jesus is Lord of all, he's in control of all things for the good of all who belong to him. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was in a horrible time. Go ahead.
You could do all things that he's called you
That's right.
to do. So something that you're afraid to do, to go up to that person if you know the Lord's prompting you, you can do it.
Does God know the situations we are in our life?
Of course, yeah.
Absolutely.
If you look in the context of what comes before that,
mm-hmm.
the thing that always strikes me interesting is that when we think of God carrying us through, it's usually in terms of when we meet trials and difficulties
right.
and struggles.
Right.
But Paul says, whether in prosperity.
Right.
So how many of us think of that God's going to carry us through the difficulties of prosperity?
Yeah.
Because we think when we're prosperous, oh, this is good.
Yeah.
But it has its own set of problems that will draw us away.
Yeah.
From God.
Exactly. You're exactly right.
You know, which is actually probably a bigger danger.
Yeah.
Yes.
Of falling away from God.
Exactly.
The prosperity.
Exactly.
So Paul learned to be prosperous and yet not have that happen through Christ.
You're right. You're right. This is so important for us to understand. The Word of God, it's important to take it in, because let me say this with the correct heart. Just so hear me with the heart of love. I am really getting tired of watching people walk away from the church, walk away from God, because they're not getting what they need to get. That's why they're going, because they trust the teacher, the preacher, whoever it is. I'm trusting you. And then they forget that that man is fallible. He's human. We don't look to him. We look to God. Tell me what God said. I don't want to know what you said. I don't even know where you came from. And, you know, I care to know where you're going. This last week, week before last, we lost an incredible, well, the one Danny that we spoke of before, Tim Keller. He passed away. He's 5 years older than me. Died of colon cancer. He had had cancer. He was going through it. And he was a wonderful teacher. He was still working. I'm going to get through this, on and on and on. And he had to go to the hospital on a Saturday, and they sent him home on a Sunday. And they said, we're sending you home to hospice. Went back to the hospital because he had something. They went back home. And a day later, he died. We lost a good, even the secular world looked at him as a man who was true and honest and gave the best exposition of the Word of God that he could. The New York Times said that, and I'm thinking, even they knew it. He's in heaven. And his reply was, when he got his family together, he said, I'm ready, I'm done, and I'm ready to see Jesus. And an hour later, he died. He went home to be with the Lord. So he knew. And so it's important for us to be able to understand Scripture. All of us. This isn't just, God just didn't call Al. He called every one of us to be able to share that with people. I'm not talking about going out and evangelizing. That's a whole other thing, right? That's the Great Commission. But you need to be able to tell somebody why you believe what you believe. Why do you believe that? Because this is what the Word of God says. So we looked at two things. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Don't read your desires into it. And the last thing I want us to look at is we have to consider history and culture to fully understand the context. And I'm going to borrow from this gentleman. He says, as Westerners, when we hear the word law, we all think about state and federal law. And that's true. This is because our culture operates and thinks in a guilt-innocence mindset, meaning we view and think of society as a courtroom. Ancient Hebrew and even modern Hebrew culture does not think that way. According to the 3D Gospel by Jason Georges, Israel probably would have operated in a more honor-shame mindset. That's how they operate. He says, this ties into the Eastern world being more familial, meaning the more family-oriented, and collectivistic than us Westerners. In the West, we're individualistic and aim to think for ourselves most of the time. We are about independence and individuality, where they are or were more about loyalty and working together. That's why John, when he's writing this, he's looking at them that way. But he goes on to say, this is just one example of the difference in our cultures. When reading the Scriptures, we have to consider the timeliness and the timelessness of it. Let me explain what he's talking about. Timeliness considers the original audience and the original intent of the passage. Remember, John's talking to a certain group of people. They're all believers. Some of them are young. Some of them are been in the Lord for a little while. And some of them have been in the Lord for a long time. Timelessness considers the heart of the message and how it applies to us today. Okay? I'm sharing this with you because as we look through 1 John, we're going to go through all of those things. Next week, I'll be getting into the culture and the history of it. One of the examples he gives is when looking at the laws written in Leviticus, we tend to look at those laws as one lump sum laws. He said ancient Hebrews would have seen it differently. Among the laws written in the Old Testament, there were primarily three different laws: moral laws, civil laws, and ceremonial laws. Watch how we're so different. He said civil or judicial laws pertain to the citizens of that time to maintain order. Ceremonial laws pertain to the citizens of that time for cleansing and to prepare themselves for worship. The moral law displays God's will and his design for life here on earth. He continues, and I'm going to borrow this from him. He said, one scripture that is highly debated in the scripture and the Christian community is Leviticus 19:28. This is huge today. It's regarding tattoos. Everybody's got a tattoo, except me and whoever else in here. Yeah. I was in Southern California, but that's all I saw. But it says, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. And I've had people sit there. My son's got a whole sleeve now. My daughter-in-law has a couple of birds right here and some whatever. It took a while for me to get used to my son having that. It did. Because I don't have any. I vowed that all my life I wanted to be different. So now you don't get a tattoo. You're different. Okay? That's just the way it is. But when you read this at face value, you think, okay, so God says tattoos are bad. It also talks about long hair. Long hair is bad on men, right? But however, we must ask, he says, which law does this fall under for the Hebrews? A clue to this question can be found in the surrounding scriptures. He says, consider Leviticus 19, verses 26 to 27. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. So if we took that into face value, Linda, you would always have to have your steak well done. And that means that God only likes certain haircuts. Okay. And I'd hope at this point that you'd be able to consider that there's something here that's missing.
Which is kind of funny because all our pictures of Jesus,
yeah,
he has all,
yeah,
hair.
Yes, yes.
Right.
See, the large, in context, what Leviticus is saying, the large truth of the matter is that God does not want anyone worshiping anyone else or falling into any other religion. He doesn't want a mix of religions, but to be recognized as the one and only true God. And in a little research was shown that a lot of the pagan religions were getting tattoos. It was a mark of who they were, okay? I guess today you could say it's like the Hell's Angels, right? I got a tattoo that says Hell's Angels, whatever. It signified what religious group they were from. They also would cut their hair a certain way. And so in Leviticus, God is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because that person was being identified with a certain group.
But the one on tattoos,
mm-hmm,
with it in context, when in the culture, they marred themselves when they, mm-hmm, lost someone. And it has nothing to do, technically, since it's do not cut your body for the dead or put tattoos, mm-hmm, on your mark, it has nothing to do with our tattoos today.
No. Well, because it doesn't fit.
Yeah. No, it doesn't.
Because unless, of course, I will say this, unless all of the Mormons said you've got to get a tattoo to say, I am Mormon.
Or the 666.
Then, or any of that to signify this is who I am. Antichrist. See? There, you're not of God. You're claiming that you are the Antichrist. That's what God is saying. I am the only God, and you will only serve me. See? That's what that whole thing was about. So when you research the scripture and you look at it, there's a guide for us to do that. I'm going to close this out. And on your sheet, you have that on there. The guide to studying Scripture is exactly those three things on your handout. Observation. What is observation? Point blank, what does the Scripture say? That's what we're going to look at. Write down the verse that sticks out to you. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you another sheet. And you're going to do that. All it is John, 1 John chapter 1, the 10 verses. But we can write down verses that stick out to you. Pose questions from the text about certain words, like we did in the beginning. Who was that? What was he talking about? He said he touched them. He heard from him. He was with them. He ate with them. I think John knows what he's talking about, right? So we can trust him in his book. So the observation, what do we see? What does the Scripture say? Not what I want it to say. See, there is what is known as inductive study. That's what we do here. Inductive study, we go verse by verse, and we meet out what it is that the writer was saying. Not what we wanted him to say, but what was he saying? Who was he saying to it? Who was he saying it to? Why was he saying that? What was going on at that time? There's a couple of verses in, I think it is, in one of Paul's epistles where he's telling two women to get along. They're fighting with each other. Iodas and Syntyche or whatever their names are. Tell them to get along, okay? He's imploring them, and he's doing it through the word. So we have observation. What does the Scripture say? Then there's the interpretation. What does the Scripture mean? We saw this earlier with Leviticus, right? What did it mean? Who were they talking to? What were they talking about tattoos? And, you know, don't eat things that have blood. And in there, it should say, use Scripture references, commentary, Hebrew, Greek word studies, historic studies to understand the meaning of the text. Then we have the application. How does this Scripture apply to my life? This is one of the things that I think some people are missing. Every message that we're taught to construct should have these three things in it. Observation, interpretation, and the application. It even goes further to say, this is what God says, what we're to do. This is why we can't do it. And this is how Jesus has come to help us fulfill that. That's what a good message contains. Because when you walk out of church, you should be able to say, man, how do I apply that to my life today? That's huge. But a good message will have those three elements. And we need the application to navigate through this world. And as we go through 1 John, I would like each and every one of us to take some time to read, study the best that we can. Doesn't mean, you know what? I will say this right off the bat. When I first started studying the Bible, I really felt like I was the dumbest person there was. I didn't get it. I just didn't understand it. Well, I had to change the Bible because it's hard for me to read New King James. I'm not into the wherefore and thou and all. I lose track. So I had to get one that I understood, and that was the New King James. So we study it. You look at it. What does this mean? Ask the question. What does this mean? Please do me a favor. Don't ever think that any question that you would ask is a dumb one. It's not. I've shared with you guys over and over. Coming out of the Catholic Church and going to a Protestant church and hearing over and over, and I'm in a Bible study now, it's out of 1 Corinthians, and they said, does anybody have any questions at the end? I'm 31 years old, a police officer. We don't ask dumb questions, okay? And in that study, I asked the question, why does the priest in the Catholic Church only get those letters? And the person leading the study said, what do you mean, Al? Well, I grew up saying, and now a reading from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. I said, why don't we get those letters? That's not right. And they looked at me like, Al, it's right here. 1 Corinthians is right here. You have the letter. I'm like, oh. I felt that tall when I walked out of there. But that's what catapulted me to say, I am going to learn. I want to learn. And that's where God has brought me to this day. So we're going to take this, read it at least once a day, if you would. I gave you the printed copy. So you could put down to record your observations of the text on there. Just whatever you get from it. It's not going to be right or wrong. It's going to be what God gives you. When you sit there and you read that, you just write, what did I observe? Well, this guy's talking about someone. He touched him. He actually heard him with his own ears. See, those are observations. And then we'll get to the interpretation. We'll get to the application, okay? I'll give you a little example in John 1:1. One of the things is it says Jesus Christ, his name is first mentioned in John 1:3 from the beginning, okay? The second thing, he says, we heard him speak. The third thing, we have seen him. We're eyewitnesses. This isn't somebody that somebody told him about. John is an eyewitness. Number four, we have looked at him closely and contemplated him. Okay? We look at him. Hey, this guy's real. Number five, we have touched him. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a phantom or an apparition, but flesh and blood. We touched him. See, the other side of that is John can say, and he touched us as well. Man, I want to know what John knows. Tell me more about him. And next week, I'll go into the historical background for us and attempt to lay out the text a little better for us understanding. But all through John's epistles here, we're going to see many things that will totally benefit us as disciples of Christ. The greatest of which is how not to be religious, but righteous before God. And I said that earlier. How many of you know Jesus was not for religious folk? He wasn't for them at all. As you read ahead through 1 John, be alert for some of the things. Read all, it doesn't take long to read all three books. It really doesn't. I mean, you can read them at your leisure, whatever you want. But you're going to see some contrast. Pay attention to the contrast when you're writing down observations. You're going to see light versus darkness, truth versus falsehood, love versus hatred, love of the world versus love of the Father, Christ versus Antichrist, children of God versus children of the devil. Can you imagine that? Jesus even told him, you are of your father, the devil. That's what he told the Pharisees. Righteousness versus sin, the spirit of God versus the spirit of Antichrist, and life versus death. And the goal upon the completion of John's epistles is that we learn to fall more in love with Jesus than ourselves. That's what John has given us. That we follow Peter's admonition to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I need to grow in his grace. I need to show people grace, Linda.
I was thinking if somebody's new to this, they can maybe just read it over and over.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe even just circle them when they like and put down why.
Absolutely. Absolutely. What word stands out to you? Yeah.
Yeah.
What is that?
Just to begin to draw from God's word. That's that simple.
Yeah, absolutely. There is no... See, and that's one of the things. I think I was always fearful in the beginning of going to Bible studies. I'm like, man, don't call on me. Don't ask me to read. And definitely don't ask me to pray out loud. See, when I came from, we didn't pray. The priest prayed. It took a while for me to actually trust somebody. Said, but you're not a priest. Until they share everything out. All you're doing is talking to God. All of us can talk to him. I'm like, really? See, I used to say rote prayers, right? Mm-hmm. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. You know, those kind of things, right? The Our Father, the Hail Marys, right? All that stuff. When I've learned that I could actually talk to God, I was blown away. And then he actually hears me, see? But we want to follow Peter's admonition. And so what this is going to do is going to give us the confidence in the wonderful gift of salvation provided to everyone who calls on the name of Christ. It's that easy, and it's that simple. And I got to tell you, I am totally excited in going through this. So much that I'm going to record every one of them in case somebody misses, so they won't be without, because there's so much that we can uncover. And then probably next week, we're probably just going to go through the first four verses because there's so much there for us. Amen. Yes.